Very pleasant good evening, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. I appreciate your attendance this evening, that you've taken a mind for spiritual things. Our goal this evening is to spend some time in God's Word, and hopefully we'll be able to examine ourselves to see, as we go into the week, whether we are prepared to face what Satan will put before us, and whether we are meeting the expectations that God puts before us. As you can see here, we're going to do a spiritual health checkup. No worries, there's none of those fashionable gowns that you have to put on or anything like that. I just ask you to engage your mind. Look at what we're studying. See that it's true first. If it's not, you'd be my friend if you told me so. If it is true and you've met the test, good. Let's carry on the week. If we need to make improvement, let's do that as well. My job takes me in and out of a lot of offices, doctor's offices, 7 to 8 a day. So I sit and I catch a lot of conversations that either intended for me or not intended for me. But one conversation in particular, there were 2 to 3 seasoned gentlemen sitting in this office, and I hear one of them giving some advice, and they say, "Well, I just tell the doctor I gave up drinking and smoking." And the other one says, "But you don't drink and you don't smoke." He said, "I know, but he's so happy to hear that, he doesn't ask me about my diet or my exercise." So I had to laugh out loud about it, because his theory was pretty good. But unfortunately, we can't fool God. He knows. He knows how we meet the test. We can't fool him with a clever answer. So this was partly to look at what was read for us in particular. This is the gist of the lesson. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. And that's what we're wanting to do, to see whether we meet the test. So let's look at the different parts of our spiritual body, if you will, compare them to the Bible, and see what's going on. So first, let's look at our heart. It's essential to our physical health. It's essential to our spiritual health. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 tells us, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for with it flows the springs of life." Also with this verse here, I want you to think about Proverbs 23 and verse 7. It says, "For he is like one who inwardly is calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." Now, this is talking about a stingy man, eating a stingy man's bread. You may say, "Well, that ain't got nothing to do with the heart." An alternate translation of this says that, "For as he calculates in his soul, so is he." And that's what Jesus said. For out of the heart issues, and there were many things that Jesus listed negatively that come from the heart. And if we do not maintain our hearts appropriately, our foundations are not sound. Just as with our physical body, our hearts need to be healthy, so it is with our spiritual body. The heart must be kept right. If we look in Acts 8, in verses 20 through 21, Peter said to him being Simon the sorcerer there, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." There's lots of things we can talk about with this verse. Just a couple of points here. A Christian can have a bad heart. It's not because God made it bad. It's because the Christian's choices made it bad. Simon the sorcerer had earlier believed and was baptized and obeyed the gospel. But yet his heart was found to not be right because he had the wrong attitude with that. Our heart must also be kept diligently and be kept right, because faith and obedience begin from the heart. Romans 10 and verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Apologies there for the overlap here, but it says there, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So the idea with this is that we see from the heart is where the foundation begins and where we establish that. And quite plainly, Jesus put it in Matthew 5:8, Christians need to be pure in heart. The Beatitudes are very familiar with, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And 1 Peter 1:22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." So these scriptures that we've looked at have given us a reason to keep our heart. So as we leave the heart, we're going to move to a little different area. We're going to move to the eyes. Our eyes are very important. I realized this one day when I was driving down a country road. and apparently one of the eyelashes to keep the things out of my eye went in my eye. My eyes became very, very important. I was not familiar with the road, and I had to pull over and dig that eyelash out. Now, we realize this from a physical nature, that our eyes are very important. Jesus also shares this in Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your soul is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. This is very interesting, because what comes into our body through our eyes, it says right here, if your eye is healthy, and the idea of bringing what is in right, you will be full of light. Jesus is light. We walk in the light. We also need to train our eyes to avoid certain things. We're going to have several things listed here that we're going to train to avoid. I'm not going to have the verses up, but we're going to speak to them. I'm going to give them to you if you want to turn over there. The first one's going to be in 2 Peter 2 in verse 14, if you'd like to turn there. Things we need to be trained to avoid: adultery. In 2 Peter 2, verse 14, speaking of false teachers, Peter says, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. They're accursed children. So the idea, if we can train our eyes to avoid adultery, we can stay in the light. 1 John 2, and verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires, lust of the flesh, the desires, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is from the world. So if we can train our eyes to avoid lust, we avoid what's in the world. We need to train our eyes that they're not closed. Matthew 13 and verse 15, Jesus speaking says, for these people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. These people willingly close their eyes. We need to train our eyes so that we stay open, so they stay open, and we're looking for good in God's word to apply it to our lives. We need to train our eyes that they're not offensive. Mark 9, a passage we're very familiar with, talks about if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. For it's better to you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than two eyes to be thrown in hell. So we train our eyes to avoid being offensive. And lastly, we train our eyes to avoid blindness. 2 Peter 1. Verses 5 through 10. Verses 5 through 8 are what we commonly call the Christian graces, a list of very common traits that we need to apply to our lives. And then in verse 9 he says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Talking about those Christian graces. We need to train our eyes that we look to our lives and we look into our lives and say, are we adding these Christian graces? Because it says we can be so nearsighted that we're blind if we do not add those in there. We need to lift up our eyes. In John 4 and verse 35, do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. The idea here, Jesus is speaking that we need to open our eyes because there's work to do. We need to train our eyes so that we stay busy. Again, I see that this next one's going to overlap here with this, and I apologize again for that. In 1 Timothy 4:16 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy there, keep a close watch, or keep an eye on yourself that you do that, that you can control what's going on. So our ears. Now, you say, okay, what ears? Okay, we're going to go through the whole body, aren't we, son? Yeah, we're going to go through the whole body. Just about. It's like the little song you sing in Bible school. Be careful. Yeah, we're going to go through them all. So hang on there. So our ears. You know, ears are more than just resting your glasses on or things that flop out like mine do. There's more to that when it comes in a spiritual sense. We're told in the Bible that some will have itching ears. 2 Timothy 4:3, we're very familiar with that. The verse that says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. People won't necessarily, they want to hear what they makes them feel good. They don't want to hear something that makes them think or makes them convicted where I've done something that I shouldn't do. They want to hear something that's going to be nice. They want to hear something easy. We need to be careful that we're not conditioned. We can become that way. You know, we're creatures of habit. We can say, okay, I want to hear just the good parts of the gospel and avoid the parts that are a little more difficult. We need to be certain that we pay attention, that we don't have itching ears. We should also be good stewards of our ears. And what we're talking about is we need to use them the way God intended it to. There's a lot in the Bible that talks about stewardship, and we're commanded to be good stewards of many things. One thing we should be a good steward of is our ears. Matthew 11 and verse 15 says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Mark 8:18 says, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" Now, this is pretty basic. And being a good steward of your ears means you basically you use them. I mean, there's times when we can come to a service and you can say, "I heard somebody get up there and they talked for a while and I couldn't tell you what they said." You didn't use your ears. Was it God's word being preached? You need to listen to that. One, to be sure the person's saying what's right. Two, because we need, those are the words of life. We need those. Also, when we look at Mark 4:24, it says, "And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure which you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you." And also in Luke 8:18, it says, "Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." So not only are we supposed to use our ears, but we're to, when we do a lot of sales training, they say to be an active listener, engage. Listen to what's being said. Don't be sitting there thinking, if you're talking with someone and studying the Bible, don't be sitting there thinking, "All right, here's my answer. That's what I'm going to say. I got my whole defense, you know, planned out." You know, and the next thing you know, you give your answer like, "That's not what I said." You weren't actively listening. So we need to be sure that we are good stewards of our ears. We need to hear God's word. This is a great example of Sergius Paulus. Barnabas and Saul, he summoned Barnabas and Saul, and he sought to hear the word of God. What a wonderful example. He was a man of intelligence, and he actively sought out Saul and Barnabas so that he could hear the words of God. And then also in Matthew 17:5, it says, "While he was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" God himself at the transfiguration of Jesus said, "Listen to Jesus." We have his words recorded. We need to read them in the sense that we listen to what he says. Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God." The very basic, we hear the word of God, we believe the word of God, we confess that God, that Jesus is God's Son, we're baptized. As you can see, hearing is the very basic thing. We need to begin and take care of our ears with our listening. Our tongue. You're like, "Okay, really? How important is the tongue?" You know, when you go to the doctor, they say, "Stick it out." You know, "Don't stick it out now. It's not very nice to do that." But they ask you to stick your tongue out and check. I've often wondered, what are you looking for? But it's something that's always been done, and people that are a whole lot smarter than I can tell you what they look for and all that. So, but how important is our tongue? Let's look at a few verses here. Proverbs 8:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." Proverbs 21:23, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue, keeps himself out of trouble." James 2:1-12 is a long passage, but in particular, we're going to look at two quick verses here. Verse 5, it says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Then in verse 8, "No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." So when we look at this verse, we can see that, our tongue is important. And it must be under our control. There is no doubt. It's a very true statement. How such a small member, how many of you, let me paint you with my brush. I have said words that I have regretted and they were not ill intent. It was just the way they came out in my tone, and you can't take those back. And people remember those, you know, they will remember those. So when we think about our tongue, we need to be prepared and be ready to use our tongues properly. This verse, "My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like a pen of a ready scribe." This verse is intriguing to me because the tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. A scribe in Hebrew not only wrote the law, but he had to know the law. And if you write things enough times, you remember it. So they would have known the law inside and out. So the idea that the tongue is ready like a scribe, someone who knows what to say, how to say it, the appropriate way to use it, and the fact that it's ready to say things. You're just not sitting back. When we usually get in trouble with our tongues, when we're not really thinking, we just kind of quip something out like, "Blah." And like, "Oh, come back. I don't want to say that." We need to be sure that we watch our tongue, that it's always ready. Okay, Sean, you've stepped over the line now. You're going to wait. Yep, I'm going there. So we're talking about that. You know, you go to the doctor's office, one of the mandatory parts, hey, step up on the scale. And I have been in the hallway, and I have heard it a million times. I'm not weighing today. I'm like, okay, we're cool. The nurse backs off quickly. We're good. Or they empty their pockets. You know, that person, like, I got my purse, my keys. They're dumping everything out. You know, like, okay, it's all right here. You're in a hallway. Let's remember this, okay? No more off. So our weight, we understand it physically, the importance of it. So spiritually, what do we see? I want you to think in mind about Daniel 5, and just a brief reminder about that. Belshazzar was having a feast with some of the items of the temple. And along, in that feast, he starts praising the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Everyone except for Jehovah God, whom he should have praised. And that's when we get the writing on the wall. The finger started writing. That's where we get our phrase. And one of the verses there, it says, Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and have been found wanting. So the Lord just weighed this king spiritually. Said, you're wanting. You're lacking. Your spiritual weight is deficient. So we need to think about our spiritual weight. God will weigh each person. Proverbs 16 and verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. You know, there's a phrase that often says when somebody comes to you looking for you to say, yeah, I think you're right, they're usually looking for an accomplice. They're not looking for somebody to justify it. They're just looking for somebody to make them feel better about it. A lot of times we do that with our spiritual weight. We'll be like, we probably know that this will hurt our weight spiritually, but we need to keep in mind that the Lord is the one who will weigh the spirit. So our temperature. We do this a lot. I know that it's funny. I don't worry as much about my children's temperature now that they're older. But when they were young, it was a pretty serious deal when they're little. You know, it's kind of, I can remember calling my wife like every hour. What's the temperature? What's the temperature? What's the temperature? Do you give them Motrin? Do you give them Advil? What'd you give them? Like, it's fine. Quit calling me. I'm going back to work. I'm quit staying home. We worry about that because our temperature is an indicator of our health. Spiritually, it can be an indicator of our health. What's our spiritual temperature? This passage here in Revelation we're very familiar with, talking about the Laodiceans. Lord says, I wish you were cold or you were hot. Don't be lukewarm. Three different temperatures mentioned there, in the book of Revelation. The next slide is going to be over again. And I apologize again for this being overlapped here. This is in the book of Jeremiah. It says, talking about he was trying to withhold his thoughts of what he was saying in his heart. And really the last part that you can see there says, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary holding it in, I cannot. Jeremiah could not hold in the thoughts of God. He couldn't do it. His spiritual temperature was rising, if you will. We don't want to be cold. We don't want to be lukewarm. We don't want to be that Christian like, I feel a pulse. It's in there. He's still alive. We're good. So we need to keep an idea of how is our zeal. Our temperature is another way to think about spiritually. And why is that important? Titus 2 and verse 14 says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And this people he describes is a people who are zealous for good works. So when we want to be called children of God, we need to be zealous for good works. Our spiritual temperature needs to be the right range that the Lord has given us. Well, what about our feet? When I was a lot littler, I'll say 10 or 11, that's been several decades ago, my parents would send me to my great aunt Jenny. Virginia Lindemeyer was her name. Great aunt Jenny, she lived in Louisville, and that was her job to culture me. We would go to the J.B. Speed Art Museum, Farmington, teach me how to use all the stuff around the table and stuff, and I don't want to go there, but she was my prim and proper great aunt, and she was, as you can see, she didn't do a good job with me. So I was fascinated because that night I would spend the night, and Uncle Bryant was there, and Aunt Jenny came in with this little box, and she started saying, "Okay, we need to be sure that your feet are good." She would like scrub my, you know, like these. I'm like, "What are you doing? Scrubbing feet?" Like, Lowe's like, "We need to be what? Look at your feet." And I went home. I was like, "Hey, Mom." I didn't actually say, "Hey, Mom." I said, "Mom, I found it odd." Aunt Jenny has this thing about feet. She goes, yeah, Uncle Brian's a diabetic. She's very particular about his feet. And if you know much about diabetes, you have to pay attention that you don't get diabetic nephropathy. Because you can get pain you don't realize in your feet, and you can lose a limb very quickly. I said, that makes sense. So next time I went up there, I said, my feet are fine, Aunt Jenny. My blood sugar's good. So we had it all clear with that. But when we think about our feet spiritually, Some have feet that are swift to run to trouble. Proverbs 6 and verse 18 says, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. Also in Romans 3:15, it says, their feet are swift to shed blood. This is kind of a side note, this is an interesting passage in the fact that it's a double quotation. Proverbs 1:16 talking about the wisdom about who you shouldn't run with. Also Isaiah 59:7-8 talking about the wickedness of the time. Which is just kind of a side note, but this concept of not hanging with people who are swift to run to trouble transcends the ages. No matter what time you find yourself in history or in life, it's always good advice not to run with people who are looking to get in trouble. So we need to have feet. We need the need for feet to go. Be willing to preach. Romans 10 and verse 15 says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, I'll speak for my own feet. I'm not speaking for Gary's. I'm sure it's an overused joke. My feet are not pretty. Everybody else's may be. And the idea, thankfully, is that spiritually we're not looking at the physical appearance of feet. We're looking at the spiritual willingness to take your feet and to go places where the gospel needs to be preached, whether it be here, whether it be on the other side of the world, whether it be to another county, another state. That's the idea of how beautiful of a feet that will do that, that are willing to teach the gospel. Our feet should be properly equipped. It says in Ephesians 6:15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The idea of be sure your feet are prepared. Now, I've heard in different offices that I work in, as well as in my own house, I shouldn't have wore these heels because they were not comfortable. I bought shoes that were, the more I stood in, I'm like, I think these things are shrinking. They're just getting tighter on my feet. That's just not working. The idea is when we shod our feet and we're using them spiritually, we need to use the gospel of peace, as it says here, God's word. Don't try to interject something from man. Don't try to take the common belief or a world thought. Take what's given to you in the Bible. So when we look at our hands, we need strong hands. 2 Samuel 2 and verse 17 says, David here was talking to the people of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul. And the earlier verse there, he says, you are to be blessed by the Lord for their loyalty. And in verse 7 says, now therefore let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me over them. Now that I think about it, a better verse from this, which that's already up here, was Hebrews 12:12, talking about strengthen your hands. Why is that important? When we get tired spiritually, I don't know if you've ever gotten tired, I have. When I get tired, my hands start to fall. You can see this if you watch, I love basketball. So if you watch basketball, it gets toward the end of the game, they take a break, the first thing the guys do, they let their hands drop, they pull on their shorts, they're tired. Spiritually, we need to be sure that we keep our hands in the Word so that they're strengthened and lifted up. We can help each other lift each other's hands up. Brings to mind the idea of Moses, or was it Joshua? I get in trouble when I start doing stuff off what I've looked at. The idea was the hands were drooping and they held them up. The idea, we can help each other that way spiritually. We need to be sure that our hands stay busy. Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's very self-explanatory. If you're going to do something, do it right. It's a biblical principle. We need to do the same thing, especially when it comes to things spiritually, because it's of greater consequence than things physically. We also need to be sure that our hands are working. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, and aspire to live quietly and mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. You know, I was thinking about this, and you could stay out of a lot of trouble if you just follow these three things. Live quietly, mind your own business, and stay busy. We would stay out of a lot of trouble. Not only our hands, but our whole bodies in general, spiritually, as well as physically. We need praying hands, and they are required. When we look at 1 Timothy 2 in verse 8, it says, I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Romans 12 and 12 says, rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So we've looked at a spiritual health evaluation. It wasn't that bad, I hope. Hopefully you've been able to compare yourself to the Word, see how you are physically. We didn't even talk about diet or exercise. We didn't even get into that. But when we look at this, we need to have a regular evaluation of our spiritual health, not just on an occasion. It might be a good thing to jot down on a monthly basis, daily basis, weekly basis. How am I spiritually? Do a systems check. You know, we love to check things. I'm painting you off my brush. I love to check things. I love dashboards and gauges and graphs and charts. You know, we need to make a mental note to do that as well. We must love the Lord with all of our being. In Matthew 22, in verse 37, Jesus, speaking with the Pharisees, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And we need to do that. We have to be sure that what we're loving the Lord with is in a right state so that it can be acceptable to Him. And when we love the Lord, we will obey Him. John 14, 23, Jesus, in talking with the apostles, and in particular He was answering Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but Judas, and said, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." So it's a beautiful example here of what we do. If we do what the Lord asks us to do, we're going to be at home over there with Him. We have it in the Bible what we need to do. He's given us the answers to the test. We just need to read it, apply it, and do what we should. So the lesson this evening has been not necessarily a lesson about what we should do to become a Christian, but more of a self-examination. Are we ready to go into the week? Spiritually, are we healthy? Are we ready to go? If we're not, if you need help with that, we can help you. Or you may be here and you realize that your spiritual health is not right at all. You've never been in a right state with God. And we can help you with that also. If you have any need, please come forward as we stand and sing.